The first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. This chapter traces the genealogy of Jesus from Abraham onward all the way down to Joseph. And then we pick it up in verse 18 after Matthew has described the genealogy of Jesus. He then says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.' And Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Almighty Father, free us from distraction. Help us to focus on this account of the birth of your Son to a human woman so many centuries ago. Help us, Father. Open my mouth that I might speak things that are fitting and right concerning this passage. Plow up our hearts to receive the good gospel seed. Cause us to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. We pray it in the name of Jesus Emmanuel. Amen. Well, this text is a Christmas text, and yet hardly even mentions the birth of Jesus Christ. And the translation of verse 18 that is in the version I read and in the version many of you have is simply wrong when it says the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. The Greek word is not birth, but is Genesis, which may be a Greek word that all of you know. The word just means beginnings. This is how Christ began. This is how Jesus got his start. That's what Matthew's going to tell us from verses 18 to 25. Of his story of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So, this is the genesis of Jesus. This is where it all started in earthly terms. And we're supposed to read this and understand, oh, this is where Jesus came from. This is how he started. This is where he began. Do you want to know where Jesus came from? Well, then, read on, says Matthew. Now, Matthew has already spent some time telling us where Jesus came from. He starts with Abraham, the great patriarch, the founder of the Jewish faith, of course. He traces Abraham's son, Isaac, and then on to Jacob and the 12 tribes, and then through Judah and the line of Judah down to King David. And then through David's son, the great King Solomon, and then through Solomon's children, descendants, further kings of the nation of Judah, and right on down to this man named Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And then Matthew goes on to explain that there were three sets of 14, or what you might prefer to think of as six sets of seven generations. from Abraham to Jesus. Jesus is the first of the seventh seven. Or you could look at it as he's the last of the sixth seven. He's the 41st, the 42nd person in this genealogy. He's the perfect one, the seventh seven that comes from Abraham, through David, through Solomon, right on down through Joseph. That's what Matthew wants us to be aware of. So for Matthew, the key issue in this text is not how a virgin birth could happen. Matthew doesn't discuss that. He doesn't get into that. He doesn't appear to be worried about that. The main thing that Matthew wants to establish is that Jesus could legitimately be called Joseph's son, even though he was not actually Joseph's biological son. And so Matthew tells us just enough narrative to show us that Jesus is, in fact, Joseph's adopted son. So for those who are reading Matthew correctly, we've got the beginnings of a great story here. We're in the first century Roman Empire. Caesar Augustus is on the throne, as we heard from Luke. Yeah, the great, the mighty Caesar Augustus, the one who made Rome what it was, the one who really established the empire, who defeated a bunch of rivals and so on to become the emperor. He called himself the son of a god. You can find Roman coins all over the place that show Caesar Augustus's face, and then around the edge read Filius Deus, son of a god. That's who Augustus said he was. Matthew says, wait a second. We're in Rome. We're in this region ruled by Herod the king, chapter 2, verse 1. But in the dominion of Herod happens to be this man, Joseph. And I'm going to explain to you that this man, Joseph, is the rightful heir of David, the ancient monarch of Israel who ruled 1,000 years ago in a magnificent golden age. So we've got this upstart Herod who has power and is vicious and brutal, as chapter 2 will show. But we've got, in an obscure backwater, this guy Joseph, who just happens to be David's rightful heir. So the stage is set. We understand from the beginning, as soon as we start reading this genealogy from Abraham through David and Solomon, that Matthew is going to set up a conflict between the guy who's on the throne now, Herod, and over him, Caesar Augustus, the son of a god, on the one side, and on the other side, this nobody, this carpenter from Nazareth named Joseph, who just happens to be the rightful heir of King David. But as you can see, the main interest is not in Joseph. He's not the one who will challenge Herod. He's not the one who will overthrow Caesar, in a sense. The main interest is in Joseph's son, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ, now the genesis of Jesus Christ was as follows. So what does Matthew mainly want to tell us? Well, he gives the entire story away in verse 18. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Where did Jesus come from? What was his genesis? His genesis was the Holy Spirit. His mom got engaged. While she was engaged, turns out she's pregnant. You want to know how this happened, says Matthew? I'll tell you how it happened. God did it. And you aren't supposed to laugh. And you aren't supposed to think, wow, this sounds a lot like all those stories of Zeus. Because Matthew doesn't tell it the same way the stories of Zeus are told. And he doesn't tell it in a humorous way or in a ridiculous way. He just says, here's what happened. You got this girl Mary. She's engaged. She's pregnant. And believe it or not, the pregnancy was the result of the Holy Spirit. So we've got Joseph, true heir of David. He's got a girlfriend, now fiance, named Mary. Mary's pregnant. And Joseph, verse 19, knowing that he's not the father of the child, does what any right-thinking man in that day would do. In fact, the narrator tells us that Joseph was a just man, a righteous man. And in the first century, to stay with an adulterous spouse was nothing more or less than being an enabler. If you knew that your spouse had committed adultery and you said, "I forgive her, I'm going to stick it out," then all of your neighbors, the whole world said, apparently he thinks adultery is just fine. He has no problem with adultery. He thinks it's right. So if you believe that adultery was wrong, then in first century Judea, or first century Roman world in general, you were just expected to get a divorce. And if you knew that your spouse had cheated on you, then divorce was the only option. Unless you wanted to be branded by society as being just as guilty as your guilty spouse. So Joseph is a just man and he says, "You're pregnant, I want a divorce." That's what this word at the end of the verse means. Was minded to put her away secretly. That's the Greek word for divorce. It just means send away. In the Roman world, if you wanted a divorce, either you moved out or you made your spouse move out. They didn't distinguish between separation and divorce at that time. They were the same thing. If you're gone, you're divorced. That's it, period. So Joseph wants to divorce her, and he wants to do it secretly. Now, there were two kinds of divorce available to Joseph. The first kind was the open divorce. This was where he would take Mary to court and present to the judge proof that she had cheated on him. And if he could do that and say, "Hey, Mary's pregnant, I'm not the father, she's an adulteress," then the judge would issue a decree of divorce and Joseph would get to reclaim whatever bride price, whatever dowry he had given to Mary. In those days, when you got married, you brought money into the marriage, men, and gave it to the woman as kind of a security deposit. If I die, if something happens to me, here's something that you'll have to live on. Here's a little nest egg. And if you wanted to get that nest egg back, then you had to do the open divorce. You had to prove to the world that your spouse had cheated on you and that you deserved to get your money back. Joseph wasn't going to do that. He was prepared to let Mary walk away with the dowry because a secret divorce, a no-fault divorce, the only thing that was required was a divorce certificate. If the man wrote out a divorce certificate, handed it to his wife, then it was legally a done deal. No judge, no court, no fees, but no money back for the man. So Joseph was a righteous man. He didn't want to expose Mary to the agonies of a public divorce trial where he stood up and tried to prove that she had committed adultery. And so he's getting ready to just write the divorce certificate and hand it over. So Joseph knows Mary is pregnant. It's not any kind of mystery to him. And apparently Mary didn't say, "No, no, you don't understand, Joseph. It was the Holy Spirit. I'm innocent." All Mary would say, as far as we can tell from the narrative, is, "I'm pregnant." Of course, Joseph says, "What, how, who, when, why?" "I'm pregnant, Joseph. That's all I can say." And so, yeah, Joseph wants a divorce. Joseph believes that Mary is pregnant. It's a perfectly normal event to him in one sense. He doesn't say, "Oh, this is a really strange mystical event. Wow, I'm sure you're a virgin." He doesn't say that. He's thinking about it, verse 20, and an angel comes to him and says, precisely the same thing the narrator already said in verse 18. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So the angel is saying, Joseph, she's pregnant, but I'll tell you how she's pregnant. It was the Holy Spirit. And notice how the angel addresses him. Joseph, son of David. But what was the name of Joseph's father? If you go back to verse 16, you'll see that the name of Joseph's father was Jacob. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary. So when the angel says, Joseph, son of David, he's not talking about Joseph's immediate forebear. He's talking about his illustrious ancestor, the great, mighty King David. He's saying, Joseph, you're a descendant of David the king. Somehow, this marriage that you're contemplating is wrapped up in that. In the fact that you are the rightful heir of the mighty King David. Joseph, son of David, take Mary as your wife. When you were betrothed in those days, you were called husband and wife, even though you didn't live together, and to break it off, you had to get a divorce. So the angel says, don't be afraid to take Mary to you. Don't be afraid to go through with this marriage. Why was he afraid to go through with it? Because he didn't want to be seen as enabling adultery, is approving adultery, is saying, go ahead, wife, commit adultery, I don't care. He was afraid of doing that, but the angel says, don't be afraid. Mary's not an adulteress. What's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is the Father of Jesus. God the Father is the Father of Jesus. The Holy Spirit didn't father Jesus. He formed him, in a sense. To father something is to pass on what you are. A human father has human children. A bison father has bison calves. And a snake father has little baby snakes, and on and on. The Holy Spirit did not father Jesus, but he supernaturally caused Mary to become pregnant. And that's all the narrative says. Keep in mind that we don't know how natural generation works. How is it that a baby comes to be? Well, we understand that there are certain causes, but how those actually work together is a mystery. If we knew, then we could create artificial life. So we don't know how natural conception works, but this was a supernatural conception. We don't know how it worked either. Matthew isn't saying, I'm going to explain to you what happened. All he's going to tell you is, here's what happened. First, here's what I'm telling you as narrator. Second, here's what Joseph believed. He was there the whole time. Third, here's what an angel said about the whole thing. An angel says, dude, it's the Holy Spirit. And then the angel goes on to say, I'll tell you a little more about this birth. It's no ordinary child. He has a name. You shall call his name Jesus. He'll be a son, and he'll save his people from their sins. Now, none of us here is able to tell the gender of a child in utero without machines like ultrasound machines, or DNA testing or something. But the angel says, I know it's a son. So there's one thing the angel is saying that can somewhat test the angel's credibility. You know, if Mary had given birth and it was a daughter, Joseph would have said, wait. I think the angel lied to me. In fact, I know he did because he told me it was going to be a son and it's a baby girl. But the angel says, it's a son. So, now the angel has a 50-50 chance of being right. But, at the same time, it's something of an independent corroboration of what the angel's going to say. The angel says, here's what else I'll tell you. You should call his name Jesus. I'm God's emissary, I'm an angel, and I'm telling you that God wants this baby to be named Jesus. Jesus is the Hebrew word that means he saves or Yahweh saves. So name this child Yahweh Saves, because what this child is going to do, here's his mission, to save his people from their sins. Not from their bad feelings, not from bad credit, not necessarily from pain or hurt or physical danger or sickness or poverty. Jesus is coming to save his people from one specific thing, their sins. Sin, in the biblical definition, is breaking God's law, any want of conformity to, any transgression of the law of God. Jesus is coming to deal with law breaking, to save his people from their sins. So Matthew is saying, or this angel is saying, if you don't want to be saved from sins, don't have anything to do with Jesus. If you want to remain in your sins, Jesus is not for you. And if you think that sins are part of this nutritious breakfast or part of this normal, ordinary lifestyle, then Jesus has no place in your life, because he's here to save people from their sins. Not just to make salvation possible, not just to let people become able to save themselves by trying hard enough. He's going to do the whole thing, start to finish, save his people from their sins. That's his mission. So the angel tells Joseph all of these things. And of course, if Joseph lived long enough to see it, he could have seen all three of these things happen. He certainly saw the first two. He saw that it was a son. And he saw that it was named Jesus. Well, the narrator goes on to tell us, not only did I tell you what happened, not only did Joseph see it happen, not only did an angel say it was a virgin conception, but Scripture corroborates it too. It's fulfilled prophecy. This was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. So who spoke? God spoke. Matthew isn't saying, oh, Isaiah came up with this on his own because he was just a really forward-looking person. No, God said this, and he said it through his prophet. So when Isaiah spoke, he was saying what God had to say. God spoke with the voice of a man, and God still speaks with the voice of a man in preaching. When I'm preaching, when anyone is preaching, as long as what I'm saying is straight out of the pages of this book, it's from God. It's spoken by the Lord through his preacher. Just like King Ahaz, who got this sign in verse 23, was supposed to listen, so all of us in this room are supposed to listen. I'm supposed to listen to what God has to say through me. So it was spoken by the Lord. It was spoken through the prophet. And here's the content. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is a fancy Hebrew word that means in Greek or in English, God with us. Now, this prophecy was originally given to the house of David. The king of Judah was terrified. He had two kings allied against him. And he said, I'm not going to make it. And Isaiah said, no, you will make it. God is going to save you. God is going to protect you. You can read the whole story in Isaiah chapter 7. And the king said, I don't think God's going to protect me. And Isaiah said, no, God will protect you. Ask him for a sign. Ask him to do something. Ask in heaven above or in the earth beneath. Ask God to show that he really is going to protect you. And the king Ahaz said, nope, I won't do it. That would be wrong to test God like that. Not going to do it. And Isaiah said, okay, house of David, God himself will give you a sign. And Isaiah speaks these words, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. So God's sign to the house of David that he would protect them and take care of them is this, a virgin conceiving and bearing a son. So Matthew is saying, the narrator is telling us, Jesus really was born from a virgin. This is exactly what Isaiah said would happen 700 years before. A virgin conceives. That's what the narrator tells us. That's what Joseph thought happened. That's what the angel said happened, and that's what Scripture said would happen. A virgin will conceive, bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel. Now, can we believe in this virgin birth 150 years ago, 110 years ago, 70 years ago? It was extremely fashionable in many Christian circles to deny the virgin birth. Oh, Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. You all might have heard the story of the one skeptic who said to a Christian, if I were to tell you that right here in this very city a virgin birth had happened, would you believe me? And the Christian said, if the child lived the same way Jesus lived, I would absolutely believe you. We say, a virgin birth, that doesn't happen. But when you read the rest of the story of Jesus, none of the things in Jesus' story happen. Jesus was unique. That's the point. He was born of a virgin because he was to be the head of the human race. Just like Adam had no human parents, so Jesus has no human father. He's born of a virgin because that way he won't be tainted with Adam's sin. That way he's fit to be the perfect leader, the perfect ruler, the perfect king for the new human race that he himself will make, that he'll make by saving his people from their sins. Jesus is born of a virgin, and his name is called Emmanuel, God with us. And Matthew Henry's quote on this is so good, I'm going to read it to you. The prophecy which foretold he should be called Emmanuel was fulfilled in the design and intention of it when he was called Jesus. For if he had not been Emmanuel, God with us, he could not have been Jesus, a Savior. In order for Jesus to be a Savior, he had to be God with us. To save us from our sins, to save us from God's wrath against our sins, he had to be God. No one else in heaven or earth was able to do it. Only God. So in order to be God with us, in order to be Jesus the Savior, he had to be Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew Henry goes on, herein consists the salvation he wrought out in the bringing of God and man together. This was what he designed, to bring God to be with us, which is our great happiness, and to bring us to be with God, which is our great duty. So God with us with God. Emmanuel is God with us. Jesus means that he brings us to be with God. He clears out of the way our sins that make a separation between us and God, and he allows us come into God's presence, to be with God, where we were made to be. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. But then they sinned and were cast out of the garden, and the cherubim prevented them from coming back into God's presence. But Jesus, a Savior, was God with us that he might bring us to be with God. That's what Matthew is saying. His name is Jesus. His name is Emmanuel. We see in nature, as Matthew Henry says, God above us. Wow, what a mighty God to create all this. We see in the law, God against us. The law says, thou shalt not. But I have done exactly what the law said not to do, and God is against me. But we see in Jesus, God with us. Not above us, not against us. With us. That's what this fulfilled prophecy says. God will be coming to live with his people. That's the sign to the house of David. And here it is. It's fulfilled in this Genesis of Jesus Christ. Well, then, Joseph then believed that the narrator's account was true, according to verses 24 and 25. Joseph didn't say, I don't believe it. And Joseph was there. He saw the whole thing. He was a front row participant. He had to make the decision. He was the boots on the ground. And what did he decide? He decided it was legit. That the angel was telling the truth. That Mary was telling the truth. Joseph, verse 24, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. Mary, let's go through with it. But did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Why is that in there? Well, to tell us, in case you're wondering, no, Jesus is not the biological son of Joseph. No, he isn't. Joseph and Mary did not come together in any way, shape, or form until after Jesus had been born. Jesus did not have a human father. Period. No way Joseph is his biological father. That's the point of what Matthew is saying here. But Joseph does become the adoptive father of Jesus. In Roman culture, the baby was brought to the father, and the father could either accept it or reject it. Nope, I don't want him. Throw him out. Or he could say, yes, this is my child, and give the child a name. And so Joseph, by this very act of naming Jesus, and he called his name Jesus, it doesn't say, and they called his name. It's not like in Luke where it's in the passive voice, and his name was called Jesus. Matthew is very clear about it. Joseph named this son. Joseph took him and said, yes, this is my son. His name is Jesus. So we've got the heir of David's empire living under Herod's dominion, but adopting as his own into the royal line this son Jesus, the Savior. Now this is just the Genesis. The story is only getting started. We have here all the makings of a great conflict. The heir of the true king, born in some backwater like Bethlehem. And then right in the next verse, he's going to go up against Herod the king. And Herod is going to try to kill him. That all happens within the first 20 verses or so of chapter 2. Herod fails, and there's a lot more to the story. We've been looking at something just a little further on in this gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount recently. Some of the teaching that Jesus gave when he was a little older. But for now, what we should take away is that Jesus was adopted into the human family. He has a divine father. God the Father is his real father. But he also has an adoptive human father, so that he could be both the Son of God and the Son of Man. He was adopted into the human family so that we could be adopted into the divine family. He is truly God. That's why he's called, he's given this name, God with us, not a God with us, not a quasi-deity or a half-God with us. No, he is God with us. And when the wise men get there in the next chapter, verse 11, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Something you only do to God himself. Well, this child is God, but he's fully human. He has this human lineage going all the way back to Abraham. There's no question about that. He's the true son of Mary, truly born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And yet the one whom wise men worshipped, whom we are called to worship, who will save his people from their sins, who is God with us, in order that he might bring us to be with God. So let's rejoice in that truth today Let's give thanks. Let's celebrate by giving presents to one another, by feasting, by singing, by partying, as it were, by doing all the things that Christians do to celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, to live among us as the Son of Man and the Son of God, to take our sins, to die, to rise again, to ascend to heaven in glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you so much for your generosity to us. We thank you for giving your Son. We are in him who is true, that he is the true God and eternal life. We praise you that he was adopted into the line of David, and he was truly born as the true Son of Mary, that he was a human being like us, and yet his Father wasn't any man. His Father was you, our Heavenly Father, who have become our Heavenly Father in Christ. Father, help us to celebrate this, to rejoice in this, to sing, to praise your name. We thank you for that baby born so long ago. We ask these things of you in his name. Amen.